All right, we're in Matthew chapter 21. So let's stand and let's read verses 1 through 17. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come unto Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes said, This is Jesus, prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went to the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Father, thank you for your word and the life and what you've done to the ministry of Jesus Christ. I just pray that you'd make us fresh to us again today as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 21, they usually label it the triumphal entry. But that's not actually what it says, is it? It's the humble entry. It talks about how Jesus came in. So Matthew 21, verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus 2 disciples. So remember, he's been coming along the road all this time. All these things we've been reading about is happening as he's been traveling with a crowd, down coming to Jerusalem for the feast. So now when they get almost to Jerusalem, he's at a town called Bethphage. It's even closer than Bethany. It's right there next to Jerusalem, just right at the Mount of Olives. And on the east side of Jerusalem, you've got the Mount of Olives where all the olive trees are. You walk down through the valley and back up right up into Jerusalem. It's right there. So they've come that close. So when he gets right there, he stops and takes 2 of his disciples and sends them on a mission, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you. So this little village over here, just go right in there. And straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. So you've got a donkey there that has a colt. Loose them, because they're tied up, and bring them to me. So he said, just go get them. Now, this one may be, the picture of this one may be a little bit young, but he's big enough to ride on, but he's young enough, he's never been ridden. Okay? And the mother, so he said, go bring them both. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Well, Matthew doesn't mention it, but both the other synoptic gospels do, that they do get questioned, because of course you go up, you start, you know, be like somebody starting to get in your car, you'd say, wait a minute, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? But Jesus told them, he was prepared for that. He said, just tell them the Lord has need of these, and they'll send you. Well, people speculate exactly how or why it went. So they say, well, he already made arrangements, and I don't know. I don't think he went down physical arrangements, because he just got here. He's come all the way down from Galilee. They just walked down here. So I don't think he went into town the night before and made this arrangement. I think this, it was an arrangement that God made. Now, I don't know this exactly why, who owned it, whatever, but I assume it's a believing person that owned it, was willing, you know, Lord, whatever you'd have me do, I'll do it. And then so when his disciples show up and said, the Lord has need of them, he says, we'll take them. These are things given into my possession, but it all belongs to God, and so whatever he has need for them, I give it. And that's the way we hold all our possessions. You know, they're ours, but when the Lord has need, then we contribute them however is necessary. So that's exactly what happened. The disciples walk over, they find the colt with the mother right there, and just bring them both. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Okay? That was Zechariah 9:9 that wrote that. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So everything that Jesus did, he did to fulfill prophecy, didn't he? He did everything. He always was completely obedient to his Father, and that fulfilled the prophecy. Did Jesus know this was a prophecy, so he's arranging it? Well, yeah, he did. He knew that prophecy, and he did it to fulfill that prophecy. So, well, that's not fair. He's just forcing it to happen. Oh, how did he know it was going to be there? Donkey with a colt, right there where it needed to be, all that. Sure, Jesus knew that was a prophecy, but because he had complete faith in God, if that was a prophecy, then it was going to be there available to him. And so he knew it was going to be there. So he said, get the donkey, and he came in, and he's fulfilling that prophecy because it's a sign to the people there. Because they already had it saying that your king is coming, but not like a regular king. He's not coming with an army. He's not coming on a giant white stallion. How's he coming? Meek. He's coming meekly, humbly. And not even sitting on the big donkey. He's sitting on the little foal, the colt of a donkey. You think, well, that's too small. Well, donkeys are pretty strong little animals, and even young ones could carry a man like that. And so he's riding this one that has never been ridden before. This thing was set apart for his use. It was his, and it was there. That was its purpose in history. And there it is, and it fulfills another prophecy so that the people are supposed to recognize who he is. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. So they threw their coats over him, like a saddle, blanket, over there. Helped prop him up on this coat. He didn't have a saddle, stirrups, anything like that. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. So they see him coming, because there's been a whole crowd with him. He's not sneaking in. There's a whole bunch of people, and they've seen his miracles. They followed him, and they're ready for him to be this king, this Messiah that they're looking for. And so they're welcoming him in. They're throwing their clothes down to make his path and cutting down branches and palm leaves in that path for him to walk across, to pave his way, to come into Jerusalem, to come in, they think, into his earthly kingdom. And the multitudes that went before and that followed, so the crowds in front of him, crowds behind him, cried saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Okay, Hosanna means save now. So they're saying, here we are, we've waited for this, we want to be free from the Romans, save us now. Come into your kingdom, let's get started. Here we go, save us now. And they call him the Son of David, the promised Messiah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they're not proclaiming him as God. They don't know. They're proclaiming him as the Messiah, the one who's going to come to save them. And they want it right now. And when he has come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Okay. So if you didn't know, boy, you saw that ruckus going on, you'd really wonder who had just come in. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So a lot of people that had come down with him were coming from Nazareth in that area. So they knew who he was, and they're proclaiming it to everybody there. He's been in Jerusalem before. So what does Jesus do? They said, okay, come be our king. And Jesus went into the temple temple of God, and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Okay, so there's God through saying, "What? Come in and be our king." What did he do? Well, he came into the house of God, into the temple anyway, and took over. He walked in like he owned the place, didn't he? But whose temple is it? Some call it Herod's temple, but it was dedicated for God, right? This was God's temple. Okay? Whose church is this? It's God's church, right? This is a sanctuary, a place set apart for his use. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, so it's his church. Okay? So he walked into his temple and started changing things. And they didn't like it. Okay? He came in, and next verse, and he said unto them, "It is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Okay, so all this, of course, he's quoting Isaiah 56:7, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." What was the purpose of the temple? To come communicate with God, wasn't it? Now, elaborate, we've read all that in Leviticus. It was elaborate circumstances. You had to come through sacrifices and ceremonies and priests and all that sort of thing. But the whole point was to get to God, right? Because that's where, in the Holy of Holies, that's where God appeared. His Shekinah glory appeared. That's where he communicated. That's where he touched his people, was there. And so that was the point, is to come and pray to God. That's what it's for, to make contact with God. But what were they using it for? They were making profit. It was good business. Because you've got people traveling, and this was the big time season. Okay, this is Passover. This is when you make the big bucks. This is Black Thursday, Black Friday, or whatever. This is the day you make the money. Because people have traveled from all over the country and even out of the country to come to Jerusalem to be at the feast. And God has said in his law, he said, if it's too far to go, you don't have to walk your bullock all the way from Nazareth down here. You can sell him, bring the money, and then buy one when you get to Jerusalem. Okay, that was perfectly legitimate. But they had it so set up where the only ones that were acceptable, because the priest had to say, these birds and these lambs, these are all acceptable. And only these coinages are acceptable, because we don't allow coinage that has an image of Caesar on it, things like that. So you've got to trade your money into temple coins, okay, at a discount. They're making their profit, right? Just trading it out. They're you know, you're stuck. You can't use the money that you brought. So now they change that money, and then you have to buy only their specific doves and whatever, because they're the only ones that are approved. So they're making money hand over fist here. That's why they're there. They're not there to help the people worship God or get right with God. They're there because they're making money. Okay? It happens. I don't know if it's so true today, but I know it used to be a lot of people pick their church because it's good for business. If you're a new dentist moving into town, you want to pick a prosperous church because you're going to get a lot of your clients from that church. That's right. Well, I'm not against going to Christian businessmen or whatever, but the businessmen need to be picking their churches based on spiritual reasons, not on financial reasons, but a lot of people do. And so they've turned this place not as a place to serve God and lead the people to God. They've turned it into a big money-making deal to take advantage of all these people that have come in. And there's got to be a lot of people through here and big, big money. So Jesus came in and said, this isn't right. You're hollering for me to be your king and take over, but look what you've done to my house, the house of God here. So first thing we're going to do is straighten out the house of God before we try to do a whole kingdom here. Well, we'd probably have a lot of resistance to it too. If Jesus walked in to our church and said, all right, I want to change some things around here. Well, does he have the right to? Absolutely. It's his church, right? And we don't, as far as I know, or we try to change things, have things in our church that are not appropriate. But if we do, then he's got the right to come in and change things up, throw things out. I know there's a lot of churches that are, you know, real obvious things, more worldly, whatever. If Jesus walked in and said, you know, that's not the kind of music I want in my church, tossed it out the front door. Or maybe he came in here and said, you know, I don't like computers and slide projectors, and tossed it out in the yard and whatever. We'd probably have a hard time dealing with that, wouldn't we? But you know, it's his church. If he wants to change it, then let him change it. That's not popular, walk in like that, but he's turning it back to what it's intended to be. And I think our churches need that. We need to let Jesus Christ in here and let him turn it on its ear and make it what it needs to be. It needs to be a house of prayer and our concentration. Our focuses get way off on all these other things. We think we have to have this, we think we have to have that, but what we really need is prayer. We come here to meet with God and to pray and to seek his face. That's what we're about, and that's what Jesus was turning the temple back into. He said, you guys are obstructing what the purpose of this house and what these people are coming to do. You are interfering with that, not aiding it, so get it out. Anything that interferes with the real purpose of the church, let's get it out. Let's clean it up, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Okay, still, these are the ones coming, the blind and the lame. That was another sign of the Messiah. It said he's going to give sight to the blind, and the lame shall walk. Those are prophetic. He's still doing it. He's saying, I'm the Messiah. Look, you know, zeal for the house of God. That's what he's had, zeal for God's house, to make it right. And he continues to take all that come to him to be healing. They keep coming, and he keeps healing them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did. Okay? Just think of it. They saw the wonderful things that he did. They praised him. They honored him. They were very mad. And the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. Now, wait a minute. Why are you displeased? You're church officials, and all of a sudden, wonderful things start happening in your church. People are being healed. Lives are being changed. What's the complaint? Well, we'd probably get a lot of complaints today. You talked about a man who was there. He was dealing with the drunks and all this other. Well, if somebody came and started bringing in all those sorts of people in our church, and we started seeing all these drunks and hobos and this and that, some people might not like that. But wait a minute. What are you doing to our church? Well, if you're bringing them in to continue to be drunks, that's one thing. But if their lives are being changed, if they're getting out of their wrong lifestyles, being freed from their addictions to alcohol and everything else, if people are really being changed, that's a whole different matter. But they weren't pleased about it because they upset the status quo. They had their nice, clean church with their nice, shiny walls, and boy, did they. We're not going to top the temple at Jerusalem. I mean, this temple was incredible. It's described by Josephus in his writings, and you see it from miles around because the whole top of it is lined in gold, and when the sun hits it, it shines, and it's up on this hill, and they have all this white stone. It was just an incredible sight to see. And so, what's happened? Instead of all the nice Pharisees and their robes and their positions of power, they can't get in because there's lame guys laying here in line waiting to get healed by Jesus. And there's blind men running around and bumping into things. It's just really messed up their church service. They probably even sat in their favorite pew. Just really couldn't take it anymore. And they didn't like it because Jesus was getting the glory. So then the children were crying out, Hosanna, you're our Savior, save us, you're the Son of David, the Messiah we've looked for. And they didn't like that a bit. They liked to go and have the praise for how righteous and how good they were. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about glorifying God, isn't it? Not us. But they didn't like it. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, I hear them. I know what they're saying. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Yeah. Sometimes children wind up saying some of the profoundest things, just in their simple innocence and honesty. And that's what the prophecy is about. God is using them to bring about the praise. Here you are, you religious, well-educated, high-up leader. You didn't recognize me, who I was. Those little kids down there do. They said, this is the Messiah. Praise him. Praise God for what he's doing. But you're mad because you're not getting all the attention. So they're the ones that have caught it and caught on. And so it's the children that God is using there. Now, a lot of people like to say, well, Jesus never claimed to be deity, to be God. Yes, he did. That's what they're doing. That's why the Pharisees are so upset, because they're saying, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's all there as well as they understand it. And these guys are saying, that's blasphemous. You better go stop them. Just like, you know, when Paul and Barnabas were out traveling and they started to worship them as gods, they did everything they could to refrain them, because they're like, no, we're men just like you are. Do not praise us as a god. That's not us. Herod forgot that, and he was judged for it. But Jesus said, of course I hear what they're saying. God is using them to proclaim his glory, of course. He is deity. He is God. He is the Messiah. And it's not blasphemous when it's true. And he's done all the signs that they should believe it. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. So here they've got right before him. He's made his entry. He's fulfilled the prophecy. The children are crying it out, and even points out that that's a fulfillment of prophecy. And they're rejecting him. There's the sophisticated adults are saying, nah, we know better than that. This couldn't be true. They're not willing to have faith. But it's not a blind faith. He's fulfilling prophecy. What else would the Messiah do? As I said earlier, what more miracles is the Messiah going to do than what this man's already done? He's done exactly what he said. When John the Baptist asked, what did Jesus do? He said, go back and tell him what you've seen happen. You've seen prophecy fulfilled. You've seen the lame walk. You've seen the blind seeing. There it is. He's the Messiah. Was anybody else fulfilling this kind of stuff? No. It was him. He was the only one. That was the only conclusion that you could go to, is that he's the Messiah. But they rejected him. So he headed back out, went back to Bethany, probably stayed at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. That's where he used to stay, there in Bethany, where they lived. And he would stay there instead of staying in Jerusalem. And then he'd come back in each day, comes back in, again, demonstrating who he is. Because this is the last week of his life. His opportunity is ending soon. And so he's making it very clear, but the religious leaders are rejecting him. But many people are following, but he knows not to just trust the popularity of the crowd. If you were looking at it now, he'd be the new hit, right? Everybody's singing his praises, and here he goes. But he knows not to trust himself to man, because the same crowd will be jeering, crucifying, give us Barabbas in just a few more days. So that's what he did, but he knew that. He didn't come for the praise of men. He came to obey the will of God. That's exactly what he's done. He's fulfilled the will of God in every way. And then that's what he seeks to do through us now. He's done what he came to do here on this earth. He's gone to be on the right hand of the Father. But he's still in this earth through his church, through his Holy Spirit in each one of us. And that's our job now, is to do the will of God on earth so that God gets the praise. And the rest of it we'll let him. Whether men accept it, whether men reject it, it's not our concern. That's God's concern. Here Jesus came. He wanted men to accept him. Many didn't, but he knew they wouldn't. He knew they would turn him over and crucify him. But that's all right. He's here to do the will of the Father, and he did it perfectly. And then that's what he asked of us, to do the will of the Father. He says, be ye perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. The only way you can do that is to allow Jesus Christ to indwell us through the Holy Spirit and let him act through us and then fulfill the will of the Father that way. And then that will be the testimony to the world around us. And then we'll let God deal with their reaction.